And are you ready for the word this morning? I've got a word in my spirit. To peer into the life and the mind of a pastor who speaks, there are some words that are for the church. Like there's times when I'm praying and I feel the Holy Spirit go, okay, I want you to tell the church this. I want you to speak on this. And it's usually not for me. It's for y'all. You know what I mean? I'm just kidding. It's usually for me too. But there's some words that are distinct. It is for me, and not all the time. It doesn't always work where they cross paths and they correlate. And this message is different. I was praying on what I might share this weekend, and I felt like this was a passage that has helped me get through and conquer some of the things that I'm facing today. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to camp here today. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And I guess I'll start off with a question. Have you ever been bullied before? I know, when I say that word, it's like a triggering word for people. You know what I mean? Bullied, and then it like takes you back to a place, you know, where someone took advantage of you or somebody hurt you. And, I went to school in the 90s. And so that's where like real bullies existed. You know what I'm saying? Like before social media, it's like kind of before people did online bullying, there were like real life bullies that like beat you up at school and no one really did anything about it. You know, anyone, just me. Okay. Awesome. you didn't grow up in Norfolk. Okay. Being bullied I was bullied before bullied was a word. You know what I mean? Bullying is, it's not a fun experience. And I remember I got harshly bullied as a kid, and I had to learn how to respond. And there's two main responses in bullying. It's historically been the case that there's two main responses. One's fight and one's flight. And there's cases for both of those. Yes. Amen. Yes. Flight is avoidance. It's getting yourself out of a situation. It's running away, right? There's moments when flight is necessary, right? When there are more than one bully, there's two or three. You're about to get jumped. You need to run, and there's no shame in your game. Can I get an amen from somebody? Amen. But then there's fight. Everyone say fight. Fight. And there are moments in our lives when fighting is unavoidable. And in fact, if you don't learn how to fight back, it will be to your detriment, and you'll be running for the rest of your life. And if you're not careful, you'll form this pattern of avoidance. And it won't only affect you, it will affect your spouse, it will affect your children, and maybe even your children's children. And it's like, dang, Pastor, we're getting deep real early in the message. But I think that as kids, and I think bullying's a good example, we have to learn how, when appropriate, what situation is the appropriate response. And so there was this dad, there's a father who noticed that his son was coming home just really defeated. He couldn't really figure out what was wrong with him. So he says, hey buddy, what's going on? And his son says, well, dad, there's this fifth grader, and his son was in first grade. There's this fifth grader, he's a big kid, and every day after school, he pushes me down and he gets my ball, and then he plays with it with his friends, and when he's done, he throws it back to me. And he does this every day, Dad. And so every day he would come, push this kid down, and grab his ball. And so the father said, well, is there a teacher around that you could tell? Have you tried talking to the bully, right? It's like, have you ever tried talking to a bully before? Excuse me, sir. Can you not punch me in the face? And so for no reason, because you got at-home issues. So the father, he asks if have you tried talking with him? Have you tried avoiding him? Have you Is there a grown-up around? You know, I'm usually there when you get picked up, son. Like, is there any way that if, when that happens, you can let me know, and I'll make sure that you get your ball back? He said, yeah, you know, Dad, it's just, you know, you're not around. There's not an adult usually around. And so the father goes, okay, well, son, we're not a violent family, okay? But I want to teach you something. You cannot allow someone to hurt you like that. And especially if they put their hands on you. So I'm going to teach you something. It says, I'm going to teach you a right hook, okay? And so he has a son. He has a son put his hands up. And he puts his hand in front of his son. And he says, okay, son, I want you to hit my hand as hard as you can. And he hits it. Okay. Well, straighten out your wrist, all right? And I want you to, you know, punch from your chest, all right? I want you to, and it teaches them this right hook. And he goes, the next time this bully and no one's around tries to hurt you, I want you to use that right hook right at the bridge of his nose, okay? And he'll give you your ball back, and you won't get bullied again, all right? And son says, okay. He's a little nervous because he's not a violent kid, you know. He's like, okay, all right. So this father, he goes and picks his son up from school, and there's these, you know, everyone's playing. There's hundreds of kids playing in the back of the school, and all of a sudden he's talking with some parents, and all of a sudden he hears a shriek in the background, and he turns around and he sees this older kid, a lot bigger than his kid, laying on the ground, holding his stomach, screaming and crying in pain. And he sees his son with his soccer ball walking towards him, right? And he looks at the son, and he goes, hey, what happened? He goes, Dad, I did what you said and I got my ball back. And that dad said, son, quick, get in the car, right? Now, that son was my son, and that father was me. Now, if you have a problem with that, you can email mike.anderson@awavechurch.com. Because I don't care. I'm raising my son in Norfolk, Virginia. All right? So... The kid was fine. I talked to his mom. It was awkward. Okay, it begs the question, what was the difference? What was the difference between my son's response before and after? And the difference is my son was empowered by his father afterwards, and he was equipped with the tools to overcome his adolescent adversary, right? And as I was praying for you this week on what I might share, I had this picture, and I believe it was prophetic. I had this picture of people being thrown around like rag dolls, and it's not in the natural though. It's in the spirit. And my conviction this morning is that there are people under the sound of my voice that are being pushed around by life, and you're being devastated and discouraged by the work of the enemy. And it is not it's not natural. It's spiritual. And you don't know what to do, and you don't even know where to start. And it's this helpless feeling of you feel like you're losing a battle, and this battle manifests in different ways. It can be fear, it can be anxiety, depression, addiction, it can be this guilt or shame that you can't seem to get over, or this sickness that you have been diagnosed with, or doubt, or pessimism, or faithlessness, or it's a sin that you keep going back to, even though you know it's not in the will of God for your life. Whatever you are facing, I want to encourage you that there is hope. And I think maybe one of the biggest issues when it comes to fighting spiritually is that we underestimate our enemy. And we don't even realize that we're actually in a fight. And we think our enemies are people. Right, it's my boss. My boss is my enemy. Right, it's like, or the people on the opposite ends of the political spectrum. Those are the people that are my enemies, or it's our vices, or people in our family, or even those whom God has called us to do life with inside of the church. Well, those people are my enemies. But very rarely are these people or these things actively working against us in the spirit. Therefore, we spend all of our energy thinking and fantasizing and fighting. You ever fight somebody in your head? Yes. Oh, just me? Okay. All right. Awesome. You never had a fantasy fight in your head before? I should have said this. I'm going to say this. When they say this, I'm going to say this. It's like, and then we end up feeling drained and unfulfilled. But are people truly our enemy in the spirit? Are they? And I've been rewatching this miniseries. It just came out on Netflix. It's called Band of Brothers. If you haven't, I think every American should watch this series. It's such a powerful series because it marks a time in history that's hard for us to fathom in our current times. And I think, you know, I love our church because we are constantly, every Veterans Day, every Memorial Day, we take time to honor our military because we stand on such broad shoulders of sacrifice in this country. And I think that we're starting to forget that in our culture today. And what's powerful about the series is after each episode, they interview the men that actually served on and fought on D-Day. And these were real men. They may not have had Google or understood Common Core math, because nobody does, or knew how to send an email, but these were young men who knew what they believed in, and they knew who and what they were fighting for. And there's this scene that actually took place in June 1944. It was the largest amphibious military operation in history, in the history of warfare on Earth, period, where 13,000 paratroopers were dropped behind enemy lines. Over 5,000 ships participated in this operation. Over 160,000 soldiers are about to storm the beaches of Normandy, France. It's what we now know as D-Day. And there's a scene where the paratroopers are issued this famous letter from General Eisenhower. And just before the invasion, I'm going to read you the letter because I feel like, you know, like after you read it, you just want to, like just run through a brick wall. You ready? He writes this. And so what they would, what happened was they would get these letters and they would read them to their squadrons or their platoons. And this is what it says. It says, "Soldiers, sailors, and airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Forces, you are about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hope and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. In company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts, you will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world." Just like, oh, right? He goes on, he says, "Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained. He's well-equipped and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely. But this is the year 1944. Much has happened since the Nazi triumphs in 40 and 41. The United Nations have inflicted upon the Germans great defeats in open battle, man to man. Our air offensive has seriously reduced their strength in the air and their capacity to wage war on the ground. Our home fronts have given us an overwhelming superiority in weapons and ammunitions of war, and place at our disposal great reserves of trained fighting men. The tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together to victory, and I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. Good luck, and let us beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking." It's an amazing letter. After reading that, do you just want to like storm the beaches of Ocean View right now? Ah, you know what I mean? Gets me so hyped. It's cold outside. But what's so compelling about General Eisenhower's letter is that he wanted his troops to understand the severe reality of the battle that awaited them. Imagine the annihilation if soldiers got off the landing craft at Omaha Beach and didn't realize they were going to be shot at from every side. And my concern is this, is that I believe that as Christians, how so many Christians regard their spiritual enemy in that fashion, and therefore neglect the battle that is called the Christian journey. How important this moment in history was for the world. How much more important is the battle for the soul? And almost the equivalent to Eisenhower's letter to the troops in 1944 is Paul's letter to Christians in Ephesus nearly 2,000 years before. And in Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read it. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church from prison. He is chained to a Roman guard. And up to this point in his letter, he has been discussing the truth of the gospel and explaining to the persecuted church how to live with discipline and what is needed to develop into a true child of God. And being a prisoner in Rome, Paul had close interactions with these elite fighters of the world. That was the Roman soldier. And Paul uses it as a metaphor to fight in a spiritual fight and attacks against the devil. And he says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, finally, come on, someone say finally. Be strong in the Lord and mighty in his power. It doesn't say be strong in yourself. It says be strong in the Lord. Be mighty in his power. And he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Those are not your enemies. There are enemies that you can't see. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that the day of evil, when it comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then. And he starts to name these characteristics, these pieces of armor in the spirit. He goes, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up your shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit at all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. If you're taking notes, I want you to write at the top of your page, suit up. Suit up. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, suit up. Let's pray. Well, Father, we love you and we worship you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you have your way today. That God, that no matter what people walked in with, their color, their creed, their kin, their background, where they're from, God, you have a purpose and a plan for their life. That each person is made in your image. And if there is still breath in their lungs, there is still a calling on their life. And I just pray, Lord, that as we center our hearts and minds around your scripture, that Father, you speak to us collectively and speak to us individually on how to fight against the enemy. And above all else, God, if people don't know you, God, they'll leave knowing you. If they already know you, God, they'll leave knowing you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today, I want to talk about how to fight the principalities of this world. And I'll eventually make this a series and go a little bit deeper in each point, but I ain't got time for that. So we're going to blaze through them. You ready? But the first thought that we cannot waltz over is verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. Someone say the full armor. Come on, say it like you mean it. Say the full armor. So that you can take your stand against who? The devil's schemes. Paul is adamant. We must not put one piece of armor on and think that we can fight against the enemy. He says, no, put the full armor of God on. Missing any of these actually makes us weak in the spirit. And having all of these is our primary focus as we seek to take new ground in our work with God. You go to war with a shield with no sword, it's a problem. If you've got a belt but no shoes, the terrain will hold you back. So we must put on the full armor of God. Well, what is this armor? The first piece is this thing called the belt of truth. The belt of truth. You know, a soldier's belt wasn't only used to keep his pants up, even though that's important. That's pretty important in battle. And also a perfect analogy to those who fall for lies in their own walk with God. You ever see an army charge an enemy with their pants around their ankles? Of course not, because that's ridiculous. It's equally ridiculous when sons and daughters of God go through life believing the lies of the world and not living in the truth of Scripture. Right? So in John 17, verse 14, Jesus is actually praying over his disciples. He's praying over the people that were there. I also think he's prophetically praying for us. He says this, I have given them, you and me, your word. He's talking to God. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Christians, we cannot be friends with the world. Amen. Now, how do you define that? I got worldly friends. No, you can. We're meant to be in the world, just not of it. Amen? He goes on. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. We are not called to silo ourselves as Christians in bubbles and hope that everything, just like the chosen frozen, just wait until Jesus comes back. But he goes on, he goes, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in what? In truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for the sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in what? In truth. The centerpiece of the armor of God is truth. Yeah. It is not a truth. It's not my truth. It is the truth. And there's this movement among believers that we must compromise the truth in order to love people. And that is a lie. One of the biggest lies that I'm currently seeing in our culture is how we view the personhood of God. God is described, there's this mystery to the Trinity, but God is described as a person. You know, I met with a guy who was going through some stuff, and he says, Pastor, you know, I just feel like the Lord is getting me back for all the things I did when I was younger. Wow. He goes, I just feel like he has this. He it's like this vengeance towards me. And I get it. I'm not saying that it's wrong because I deserve it. And I just stopped in mid-sentence and I said, whoa, let's just nip this in the bud. God is not paying you back from your past sins. God is not petty like we are. You're just living in the consequences of your choices. There's a difference. God bankrupted heaven to pay the price of our sin so that we can be in communion in relationship with him. And so I said, look at me. God loves you, bro. He has a plan and to prosper you, not to harm you. You cannot fall for the lie that God is so mad at you that he's up in heaven just making up plans on how to ruin your life. That's a lie. And if you fall for that lie that God is some angry, distant dictator, you will approach your relationship with him in that posture. And it's this posture of fear, and I don't mean the good kind, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I'm not talking about reverence. I'm talking about actual fear. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be about Christians because every time I'm around them, I feel bad. It's like, no. It's we have to approach it with a posture of love. You know what's interesting is my children fear me in a good way. Just ask their mother. If she's having a tough time with them, she uses, hey, I'm going to tell your father. And it's amazing how they just straighten up. I'm going to tell your father. Do you think that their behavior changes because they're afraid of me or because they realize, no, I know dad loves me, he takes care of me, he provides for me, but when I jack up, there is going to be a loving rebuke and it is not going to be fun for me. There's a difference. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, not for what? Disaster. To give you a future and a hope. That is coming from the weeping prophet. That's an Old Testament verse. When we read things like this, we peer into the character of not a distant dictator, but a loving heavenly father. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth, and the truth is the centerpiece of the gospel. And when we lean in on the truth of the word of God, his righteousness is revealed. Amen. The way that Romans explains it to us, righteousness is revealed to show us how we should live our lives. Yes. So seek him, seek the truth, amen. You know what's interesting is I don't normally get woken up in the middle of the night, but this, just writing this message, Friday night, I woke up in the middle of the night and I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me specifically, and I wrote it down on my phone, about people that are in both of our services, our 9-11 a.m. service, when it comes to the truth. You know, the devil operates in darkness. Yeah. Yeah. He loves darkness. He loves chaos. Whenever there's chaos, the enemy is in the midst of it. And when it comes to our lives, the only way that he gets a foothold into your life is if you are in darkness in an area in your life. And so when we bring it to light, he has no power over that issue anymore. So our natural fleshly inclination is to cover it, right? So just like in the garden. They noticed that they were naked and they covered themselves, right? We try and cover our issues out of the consequence of what telling the truth will actually do to our lives. But we're not realizing that it's only giving an enemy a foothold into our life to control us and to shackle us. But when you bring it out into the truth, in wisdom and in love, don't be telling everybody your secrets, right? But do it with someone that you're accountable to, that loves you, that you trust, and you bring it out into the open. It's amazing how it's like shackles off of your soul. And I just feel like that's a word for somebody in here, that you've been shackled, and the enemy whispers to you that you can never move forward in your relationship with God because of the secret that you have. And I want to encourage you to bring it to light and watch how the shackles fall off. There may be consequences, but the consequences of that far outweigh the enemy controlling your life. Can I get an amen from somebody? People are not, I have to tell this lie. I've been lying. It's okay. You're in good company. Number two is this. The breastplate of righteousness. It covers the chest. You know, it's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to live it. Living a righteous life is not one of perfection. It's one of devotion. To be righteous is to submit our lives to the lordship of Christ. It's not our own standard or the world's standard. It's to submit our lives to the standard and the living of the Lord. And church, the world that we live in today, there is nothing that will protect you more than righteous character. Politicians are getting in trouble right now because they're claiming Christianity and they're getting caught in outside of the church doing things that they shouldn't be. There's a difference between trying to get votes. Both parties do it, by the way. Claim Christ in the church, but don't live it, right? Righteous character protects the soul. You know, there's this saying, live your life in such a way so that the preacher doesn't have to lie at your funeral. I'm the preacher. Please don't make me lie about you. Amen? Right? Make the devil lie about you. Make culture lie about you. But don't make me lie about you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. This is Peter talking. He's writing a letter to the church. And Peter is, I love Peter because he's so relatable. He's so human. He's a loud mouth. Jesus talked to Peter more than anyone, calls out Peter more than anyone. Peter was the only one with the audacity to rebuke Jesus, and Jesus rebuked him. He's the only apostle disciple that he called actual Satan. Satan, get behind me. Peter knew a lot. He's denied Jesus 3 times, but cut off a guy's ear who tried to arrest him. Like, Peter was like this emotional roller coaster. He's so relatable, and he writes this in his older age to the church. And he says this, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Right? So who can hurt you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, he goes, even if you should suffer for your morality, and you will, you'll still be blessed. Yes. He says, have no fear of anyone, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, as always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with great gentleness and respect. Some of you guys need to underline that one. Do it with gentleness and respect. Right? Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, it's talking to us, you will be slandered for your righteousness. Those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good. He goes, to live is to suffer. Can we just all say that? To live, we are all going to suffer. It doesn't matter how much money you do or don't have. We will all suffer. Peter goes, if you're going to suffer anyway, you might as well suffer for doing what is good. If that should be God's will, then for doing evil. Righteous living laid out in the Bible is not a rule book to kill our buzz. It's a manuscript from heaven to protect the soul. Amen. Paul was deliberate in the picture he was painting as he writes the breastplate of righteousness, because righteous living guards the heart. Yeah, amen. And I know that there's this popular narrative that, like, we just need to get free from the church and all its rules and all. The Bible is not just a rule book. It's the greatest love letter ever written, not to harm you, but to protect you. And trust me, I've been out in the world. I grew up in church, backslid, tried it all. None of it worked. And I wandered back into the house of God and was like, okay, God, I don't want anything to do with that ever again. Amen? Yes. Number three is this. Your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Your kicks. You know, Saquon Barkley is on my fantasy team, fantasy football team. And sadly, to my demise, he's out with an injury for the next 3 weeks. If you know anything about Saquon, he's 6 feet tall. He's 232 pounds. He runs a 4.4 in the 40. He's a beast. When this guy is running at you, he's a football player. I did preface that. Who doesn't even watch football at all? Okay. All right. Are you not American? I just don't understand. I'm kidding. Who just doesn't care about sports at all? You don't care about sports? Okay. I'm going to pray for you. You're in the wrong church. I'm kidding. You're welcome here. You know. So he's a football player. When this guy runs, it's like a freight train in human form coming towards you. Do you know what took Saquon Barkley out? Was it a tank? No. Was it a grizzly bear? No. It was a sprained ankle. A sprained ankle. An athlete at the highest caliber can do very little without healthy feet. However powerful the rest of your body is, if you are wounded in your feet, you are easy prey for the enemy. If the enemy can do anything to hurt the body of Christ, he will try and pierce our ability to spread the good news. And how does he do that? He whispers to our souls to look inward. He uses this thing called selfishness. It's a poison in the body of Christ. You know, in Norfolk, in our city, we have a plethora of church buildings with nobody in them. How did that happen? There are many reasons for that, but I think maybe, the top reason is the body of Christ started to look inward. You know, I always tell our leadership team and our you know, being a pastor in downtown Norfolk comes with its challenges. But I always say our building should smell like weed at least 10 times a year. Amen. Not because we're smoking it. All right? And don't give me that, God just made everything. He made it for us to enjoy. We're supposed to take. Don't do that. All right. Like, it should. Why, though? Because we should be reaching people that are going through things. Yeah. Amen. That's right. That are, like if we're constantly in our seats and we look over and we're like, oh, gosh. And we put our purses a little closer than we, you know, which is fine and fair. Amen. But if we're caring more about the comfort of our services than we are of the people that we're called to reach in a city that is dying, then we have lost our absolute minds and our callings. We should always be passionate for the lost in our city. Amen. You know what's interesting is my daughter, she's 6 years old. Her name is Lennon. She's perfect. She's the Holy Spirit embodied, and she's awesome. And she came home one day, and she says, Mom, Dad, I invited my teacher to church. She invited her teacher to church, and it was so cute. She doesn't know the word information yet, and so... The teacher asked for more information, and she was like, so she just needs more formation. And I'm like, you're not wrong. spiritually, right? So it's really, really adorable. And I'm talking with Lynette. I said, why did you invite your teacher to church? And she says, well, Dad, did you know that not everyone believes in God? This was unfathomable to her, that people don't believe in Jesus. She couldn't believe it. She goes, but Dad, they don't believe in Jesus. They think that there are other gods. And I went, yeah, babe, I know. It's crazy. Right? There's a lot of people that don't believe in God. And she goes, I know. That's why we need to tell them. Right? It's from a six-year-old. And I actually was inspired by her. I was like, you're right. We need to start telling people about Jesus. I was like, I thought I did this for a living until you challenging me. And so everywhere we go, we're like inspired. They're like, are you going to invite them to church? It's like, sure. I was just trying to have a nice meal. And here you are putting me in awkward conversations. I think we should be more awkward for the cause of Christ. Do you think sometimes you don't invite people to church because you feel like you're not living right? You don't want to invite your friends to church because you were at the club too? This is why the breastplate of righteousness is so very important. Your life will speak much louder than your words. Amen. I don't ever want to lose my passion for the lost. As I get old and I get gray, I want to still be just as passionate for people in our city than I was when I was in my 20s. And just as crazy to believe for more. Amen. The band can come on up. Number four, the shield of faith. The shield of faith. When Paul wrote this passage, Roman soldiers carried these massive shields, and we'll show a picture. And they were covered in animal hide. And what they would do is before battle, they would dip their shields into water so that when their enemies, who would dip their arrows in fire, when they would shoot them, they would hit their shields, and the wetness of their shields would extinguish them. And this is the picture that the Ephesians would have had as Paul illustrates this in his letter. And it's a beautiful picture that as a Christian facing the attacks of the enemy, our faith protects us. It shields us, right? It shields us from the attack of the enemy. Our faith does. And I want you to catch this. Our faith continually needs to be dipped in the water of God's word and replenished through worship in his presence. So your faith will fail if you are not reading your Bible and you are not worshiping him. And this is the thing. I never want to read my Bible. I'm your pastor. I'm telling you this. When I wake up in the morning, I don't want to start reading my Bible. All right? I want to eat breakfast and I want to go to work for the Lord. Ironically, reading the Bible is kind of my job as well. You know what I mean? But your flesh, you have to know that about your flesh. Your flesh is going to go, don't read it. It's going to take too long. You don't have 10 minutes, right? But you have 4 hours for Netflix. But you don't have 10 minutes for the Bible. No. And then to wash yourself in the presence of worship, right? I'd rather put on Rap Caviar on my Spotify playlist instead of actually putting on my worship playlist to go, okay, God, let's worship you. Amen. You know, Paul and Silas, probably the most quoted worship passage in the Bible is Acts chapter 16. If you aren't familiar with the story, Paul and Silas are on their way to pray. And there's this young slave girl who is mocking them. And she is going, here comes the man of God. Here they come. And she did this for days. And read the passage. It's hilarious. Paul didn't cast the demon out because he wanted to heal her. He cast it out because it was annoying him. Right? And so Paul had been doing ministry all day. He's going to spend his time with God. And here comes this demon-possessed girl, and she's just like, oh my gosh, Paul and Silas are here. Everybody look, it's a man of God. And finally he went, all right, enough. And he goes, in Jesus' name, I cast you out. The demon flees, and now this girl, she was a fortune teller. She's a psychic. That's why you don't go see psychics, because they're liars. She would lie to people about their futures, and they would make money. And so her slave owners were really upset that she was free and she would no longer make the money. And so they threw Paul and Silas in prison. They flogged them Roman style and then put them in the inner cell, chained them. Their feet were chained to their hands, chained to the floor. And Paul and Silas did something insane. They started worshiping. They started singing and worshiping and praising God and praying. And out of nowhere, this earthquake comes, breaks their chains, and then they ran out of the prison. Nope, they didn't run out of the prison. They stayed. In fact, the warden of the jail goes, I'm going to commit suicide because if you leave, my commanding officer is going to kill me anyway. And Paul goes, no, don't kill yourself. All the prisoners are still here. Don't worry, no one's going to leave. And he ministers to him. The man gets saved. His whole family gets saved, and they all get baptized. And guess what? Paul, he never left the cell. He actually went back into the prison after ministering and then went to court the next morning. And the way that we preach this is we go, oh yeah, you need to worship for your breakthrough. As if Paul and Silas knew that this was going to happen. They had no idea earthquake was going to break their chains. And they didn't break, their chains were broken, but they never left the prison. Do you think that they were worshiping God for a breakthrough, or do you think they were worshiping God because he's God? And he's worthy, and that worship is built up, this moment in worship actually built up their faith to outlast the blatant attack of the devil over their lives. And I just want to encourage somebody in here that sometimes you're not worshiping for your breakthrough. You're worshiping God because he's God. And it will build up your faith to go, okay, I can take on any sickness. I can take on any relationship disaster, any financial disaster. I can do it all when my faith is built up in the presence of God. I want you to write this down. The biggest attack on our faith is not fear, it's unbelief. Think about in the garden, when the serpent came to Eve and said, did God really say? What was he trying to attack? Her beliefs. And then her beliefs turned into pride. Well, God just doesn't want you to experience this because you'll know as much as God. He played on her pride and then went straight into disobedience. That is an equation that the devil uses time and time again. He will attack your beliefs, it'll go to your pride, and then you will be blatantly disobedient. Unbelief, pride, disobedient. Unbelief, pride, disobedient. It's an equation that the devil is not creative. He can't create anything, so he just distorts everything. Marriage, sex, relationships, everything. He distorts everything because he can't create anything. And so if we know that about our enemy, we know that he's going to attack our beliefs first. And so we have to be rooted in the word of God. Amen? Number five, the sword of the Spirit. It is the word of God. This is the one piece of armor that is both defensive and offensive. When we are tempted, the most effective weapon that God has given us as believers is the Bible. Jesus modeled this beautifully when he was tempted in the wilderness. Every time the devil came to him, he answered the devil with a Bible verse. And this is the thing about the devil. He will even use Bible verses to jack your life up. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That is about giving. And you're making it about having a bad relationship with somebody. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, he doesn't want you to do that. That's called sin. Amen. That was a little too deep for somebody in here. Misinterpreting verses. The way we fight temptation is to put other things before the Lord is with the Bible. And too many times we are searching for a voice when we should be searching for a verse. Amen. Podcasts are awesome and I love them, but they will not solve the spiritual battles in your lives. You will have to go to this. Amen. And last but not least is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. And I saved this one for last for a reason. Like a helmet covering our head, our salvation protects us from every death blow the enemy attempts against us. And the thing about this battle in the spirit is that we've already won the war. Death has already overcome. Death has already been defeated through salvation that was gained on the cross. And this is what salvation does. It actually protects the way that we think. You know, we don't have to be afraid when we're saved because we know where we're going when we die. Isn't that true? Christians should not be afraid of death. I know it's hard to swallow because it's like, no, but like, where am I going to go? You know, if you're saved, you know where you're going. And God, I love Paul. Paul was always like, God, just take me. These people are crazy. Read it. He's like, God, I know the only reason why I'm still here is because I have work to do. He goes, but I'm ready, Lord. Whenever you're ready, take me. My cousin, Mary, she's fighting cancer and fighting the fight of her life. The cancer is in her throat and in her brain. She can't speak. She can't eat. But she can write. And she writes blogs every couple of weeks to let everyone know who's praying for her, just an update. And she wrote this one last week, and I read it last night, and I was just like, man, I want to be like Mary when I grow up. And she wrote this. She goes, God knows every hair on our heads, every cell in our bodies, and he has a purpose in all things. Cancer is not God's design. Truth. Cancer and all illness is a result of living in a fallen world. Truth. But God can use cancer in all illness. How? Illness can make us much more aware of how to pray, how to love, and how to live. And this is, it's amazing to me. She writes, each day is a good day because each day is a gift and an opportunity. For what? That depends on how you decide to use it. This is a woman who knows where she's going when she dies. She goes, the doctors have given me a death sentence, and yet I'm going to worship God any way that I can. And right now, I'm going to do it through writing. I can't speak, but I can write. She may have sickness, but the sickness does not have her. How? Because she submitted her life to the Lordship of Jesus and knows where she is going when it all is said and done. Death has no power over her, and it has no power over you. And our salvation is guarding our thoughts. Our faith is guarding our hearts, and it's centered on the truth that God is who he says that he is. Amen. You received the word today. Is that all right? There's one thing I want to do before we baptize some amazing people. And I pray that you stick around for baptisms. It's going to be awesome. We're going to celebrate. Oh, we have a family getting baptized today, which is so cool. The helmet of salvation I saved for last because this is, I think Paul strategically used a helmet for a reason. It's because it's a battle of our thought life. See, for those who are like, I'm about to give an invitation to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and there will be this battle in your mind. Is this real? Is God real? Like I have this feeling, but everything that I've known up to this point is different, but there's something about this place. And I want to encourage you, it is not the keys in the background, even though Josh is killer at the keys. It's actually the Holy Spirit speaking to your soul. Son, daughter, come home. And there's this adventure that he wants you to go on called the Christian walk that I've been trying to explain for the last 18 years on how amazing it is. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you are in this place and you are away from God, I want to pray with you and for you. I don't want to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to know who to include in this prayer. If you're saying, Pastor, I need to get right with Jesus this morning, I need to submit my life to the Lordship of Christ. If that's you, I want to pray for you. The count of three, lift your hand. One, two, three. Come on, lift it high enough and long enough for me to see it. Beautiful. I see those hands. I see those hands. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Yes, I see that hand. Come on, lift it high enough and long enough for me to see. And you can put it right back down. Beautiful. I see those hands. You can put your hands down. Is there anybody else? Yes, sweetheart. I see that hand. Anybody else? Come on, lift it high enough and long enough for me to see it. Awesome. I see that hand. I see that hand. Awesome. 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 Come on. Can we give God a huge shout of praise? Come on. And just with that attitude of prayer, every head bowed, every eye closed, we're going to say this prayer together. It's a prayer of salvation. And it is, you can say the words and not mean it. But man, the heart behind the words is what God cares about the most. Amen. So we'll all repeat this together, whether for the first time or the thousands. We'll all say it together. Say, today, Lord Jesus. Come on, say it like you mean it. Say, today, Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. You died for me and you rose again to give me a future, to give me a hope. I'm now a Christian. I am now set free. And from this day forward, I will follow you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen.